I'd invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through verse 5 of chapter 2. Up in the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, we've been looking at the book of Colossians all summer. And so we'll just share a little bit of our study in Colossians with you this morning, just for some context. The verses that we are looking at here follow Paul's beautiful cosmic description of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is turning to give a description of his ministry to the Colossians on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now before we read these verses, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are in need of your help. We need your Spirit to understand and to believe and to have a proper response from these words. And so we pray for your help and give us earnestness, give us ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, as we come to these verses, we have Paul here describing his job. He's giving us a description of his ministry to the Colossians. But he's not describing his job to us the way that you might describe your job to me as if we are chatting after the service. He's describing his job more like a surgeon would describe his work to a patient before a surgery. Just a few days before my twin daughters, or a few days after my twin daughters were born, they were diagnosed with a premature fusion of the plates in their head, in their skull. And so soon we found ourselves on the way to a children's hospital in Kansas City to see a neurosurgeon and a plastic surgeon. And in that first meeting, the surgeons sat down and they explained to us what this surgery would be like. They explained what they could do for us. They showed us the x-rays of the skulls of these two little girls. They described how they have to remove a strip of bone, and the twins would have to wear a helmet to have the head reshaped. And they told us about some of the risks of the surgery, or the complications that could arise. But they also told us that of the great consequences that would happen if they did not receive the surgery. And as they described these things to us, as they communicated their work to us, my wife and I were persuaded. We were persuaded to be willing to let these three-month-old girls undergo surgery. And this is a little bit like how Paul is describing his ministry to the Colossians. He is revealing his ministry, he's describing his ministry to persuade them to receive his ministry, to keep on reading the letter, to take to heart what he is telling them for their good. And his description in this way should motivate us. It should motivate us to continue listening to the book of Colossians, to keep on reading it all the way through. But more close to home, Paul's ministry to the Colossians as an apostle is in many ways very similar to your pastor's ministry to you and the ministry of your elders and your deacons. And so as we consider the ministry of Paul, the question that you need to ask and the question that you need to consider is, why is the ministry of my pastor to me worth my time? Why is the ministry of my pastor to me worth my time? And in our text this morning, Paul answers this question. He gives reasons. He gives reasons why the ministry is worth your time, why you should value the gospel ministry. So as we look at these reasons, the first reason that we see is this ministry is worth your time because it is a ministry that is worth suffering. It is a ministry that is worth suffering. Paul suffered for his ministry. And we see that in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, we don't get a detailed list of how Paul suffered in his ministry to the Colossians. If we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we can think about Paul's long list of all the different things that he faced in his ministry. He suffered from opponents of the gospel. He suffered prison, beatings, stonings from people who hated Jesus and hated him because of Jesus. He also suffered from dangers of travel, just getting around, going from one place to another. He faced bandits, shipwrecks, hunger, exposure, all of these things as he was seeking to follow Christ and to serve Christ. And then he also suffered from the direct burdens of the ministry. He suffered from overwork and sleeplessness and just this daily burden and concern for the cares of the believers, the cares and concerns of the church. On this last type of suffering, Paul does specifically mention at the beginning of chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." He was struggling for them. He was laboring for them. He was pouring out his heart into them for their good. In verse 24, there's this kind of cryptic phrase here. Paul says that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was trying to add the last little bit that was needed to get right with God, to add to Christ's atoning work. This word affliction that Paul uses here, he never uses referring to Christ's atoning work, the sufferings that Christ faced in his atonement. And so that's not what he's talking about. But what Paul is saying is that he is suffering exactly like Christ expected him to suffer. He's following Christ's example and suffering the way that he should expect to suffer. If you remember the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and Acts 9:16, Jesus says about Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Paul, he was supposed to expect to suffer. He was willing to suffer because he had not yet completed these God-ordained afflictions that he was promised as he followed after Christ's example. But Paul didn't face these sufferings, these expected, promised sufferings, with a stoic resolve or a begrudging resolve. Look at the first few words in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul suffered with joy. We don't usually think about suffering and joy as going together. And when we see Paul putting suffering and joy together, it needs to catch our attention. And when we hear Paul doing this, we need to stop and think, why? Why could Paul suffer joyfully for these people? Why was Paul joyfully willing to face beatings and imprisonments, facing the dangerous roads, the long hours, and the constant burdens? And similarly, why is your pastor willing to pour out hours of his time into you? Why are your elders willing to take time away from their families and their jobs to care for you? Paul got something about ministry. He understood something about his ministry to the Colossians, for the Colossians, that maybe you need to get. That maybe you need to begin to understand. If Paul willingly and joyfully suffered for this ministry, if your pastors and your elders willingly and joyfully suffer for this ministry, it must be eternally valuable. And as we look at the rest of these reasons, we will see why it's eternally valuable. But right now, what we need to get is that Paul valued this ministry. This ministry is worth your time. Now, those of you who are officers in this church, you elders and deacons here, you need to know that you, like Paul, have to expect to suffer in this ministry from God. And I'm sure you have. I'm sure you've experienced that. You have experienced it. You are experiencing that even now. And while maybe you don't always suffer joyfully, you need to know that you can. You can suffer joyfully because the ministry is worth it. The ministry is worth suffering. So the ministry is worth suffering, but secondly, the ministry is worth your time because it is a ministry that comes from God. It is a ministry that comes from God. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 25. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Paul became a minister because of a stewardship that he had received from God. Now, what is a stewardship? Stewardship means that you have responsibility for someone else's stuff from someone else. And so if you're a steward, you're someone who has been entrusted with possessions or property or some value from someone else, and you have to use that stuff carefully and responsibly, not for you, but for your master. And Paul, as a minister, he was a steward. His ministry was a stewardship that he had received from God. And so ministry was not his idea. Paul wasn't just promoting new strategies for improving the well-being of others that he had developed and cultivated. He wasn't just promoting a new self-help program. In fact, he wasn't working for himself at all. His ministry was a gift, a stewardship from God. Well, how does the divine origin of Paul's ministry apply to us? Paul, as an apostle, he had received a stewardship in a unique way. He had received this call from God on the Damascus Road, and so there is a unique sense of this stewardship that he had. But in a very real way, pastors and elders and deacons, they also have a stewardship from God as well. At the end of Colossians, in Colossians 4, verse 17, Paul reminds Archippus someone who was definitely not an apostle, probably a leader in the church, a pastor or some other official role, he reminded this man to fulfill the ministry that he had received from the Lord. And so we have to understand that the pastors and elders and even deacons, they have this divine ministry, a God-given ministry to fulfill. And so you, elders and deacons, you need to believe that your service in the church was not your idea. Your ministry is from God. And that needs to give you boldness and confidence and willingness in your service of Him. But all of us need to understand that we are receivers of divine ministry. That's really the receivers of the ministry that Paul is emphasizing in verse 25. He says that the stewardship of the gospel was given to me for you. And so you need to see that Pastor Rice's ministry at the Springs Reformed Church is not his idea. He's not just a life coach or a hired lecturer. You need to understand that when the elders try to arrange to meet with you, to visit you, to shepherd you, they're not acting on their own initiative. But by the very fact that you have a pastor, by the very fact that you have elders who are shepherding your souls, you know that God cares for you. Cares for you. And if God cares for you, if He cares for you by these men, you need to listen to them. And you need to receive their ministry. So because this is a ministry that comes from God, it is worth your time. But thirdly, it is a ministry that is worth your time because it is a ministry that proclaims Christ. A ministry that proclaims Christ. At the end of verse 25 and moving into the next few verses here, Paul begins to describe the message of his ministry. What is it that Paul is proclaiming as part of this ministry? And if we're looking for a summary in these verses of a summary of what it is that Paul is bringing and proclaiming in his ministry, the first three words of verse 28 serve very well. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Paul's message was Christ. He was proclaiming Christ. And this is really critical for us to understand as we're trying to understand Paul's ministry and the nature of true gospel ministry. What Paul proclaimed was not primarily a philosophy. What he proclaimed was not primarily a system of ethics. What he proclaimed wasn't a set of personal growth principles. But what Paul was proclaiming was a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we see some of what it means for Paul to proclaim Christ as a person. In verse 25, at the end of 25, we see that proclaiming Christ means to make the Word of God fully known. To communicate fully the Word of God. So proclaiming the person of Christ means describing the Word of God to the people. And then in verse 26 and 27, and then in chapter 2, verse 2, we see that Paul proclaimed Christ by revealing a great mystery. Revealing a great mystery. Something that was hidden. Verse 26 says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints." And what was this great mystery that was revealed? What was this mystery? Well, in 27, we see that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that the mystery is Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if we're going to understand this, that this is the great mystery that's been revealed, we have to think back to the verses that come right before the verses we're considering this morning, to verses 15 through 20. Let me just read those verses to you. He, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. These verses reveal to us that Christ is the preeminent revealer. As God, revealing the fullness of God to us. And as God, He is the preeminent creator. He has created all things, things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible. All things were created by Him. He continues, moment by moment, even now, to sustain all things, to keep it all together, to hold all things together by the word of His power. Every inch of the universe is under His control. And by His death, He has reconciled and He is reconciling every inch of the universe to Him. And so the great mystery that was hidden for ages and generations is that this preeminent cosmic Christ, if you believe in Him, He becomes Christ in you. And that needs to overwhelm us. It needs to fill us with wonder and amazement that the One who is greater than the universe, who holds all of the universe together, would dwell with small, inconsequential creatures like us. And it's even more amazing than that. Because even greater than the infinite distance between creator and creature is the infinite distance between a holy, holy, holy God and sinful, wicked people like you and me. And this great mystery is that the supreme Christ became a man. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He died in the place of His people. He covered over their sins, rising again from the dead, so that He might dwell in your very heart. This is the message of gospel ministry. This is the message that the gospel proclaims to all people everywhere. Verse 27 says, even among the Gentiles, everywhere, to every person, anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus will have closeness with God, will have forgiveness of sins, and will gain the hope of glory and perfect happiness with God forever. And so if you are here this morning and if you have never received this message, if you have never believed in Jesus, if you have never repented of your sins and turned to Him in faith, then this is the message that you need to hear this morning. Turn to Jesus. He will bring you to God, and He will be Christ in you. But if you are believing in Jesus today, this also is the message that you need to hear. You have got to want more of this Christ. You need to know and to believe and to understand more of this Christ in you. And this is what the ministry will bring to you. This is what you get through the ministry. This is a ministry that proclaims Christ. And so the ministry, the gospel ministry, is a ministry worth your time. This is a ministry that is worth suffering. It's a ministry that comes from God. It's a ministry that proclaims Christ. And then fourthly, it's a ministry worth your time because it is a ministry that changes people. A ministry that changes people. Paul's ministry to the Colossians had a point. He was trying to do something. His struggling and striving, it was all to a particular end. Paul was not laboring in ministry for the Colossians so that they would stay the same. And you need to know that your pastor and your elders, they're not laboring in ministry for you so that you will stay the same. Paul sacrificed and struggled and suffered. And like him, every gospel minister suffers so that men and women would become perfect in Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The Greek translated mature in Christ here means more than just mature. It means complete, perfect. There is a sense of moral perfection here, becoming holy and blameless. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 22, we see this image of Christ presenting us holy and blameless before Him. And now Paul is wanting to present people perfect in Christ, holy and blameless before God. But there's even a greater wonder in this word here. Even more than just being morally perfect, as Sinclair Ferguson says, what Paul is striving for is to make the preeminent one of the universe, the ruler of all of the world, become the preeminent one in your heart. And frankly, if that's going to happen for you, you're going to have to change. Now I realize most of you have already been radically changed by the power of the gospel. Before you received the gospel ministry, you can just think of all the other things that were reigning in your heart. Maybe work, pleasure, sex, the approval of people, and really, ultimately, just you was reigning in the center of your heart. Titus 3, verse 3 says that we ourselves used to be foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So through gospel ministry, I'm certain that most of you have received Jesus as Lord. You love Him today. You are free from slavery to sin. You don't hate people anymore. You don't live in malice and envy anymore. But you are not done changing yet. Notice the first few verses of chapter 2, Paul lists a lot of things that he wants for the Colossians. He wants their hearts to be encouraged, for them to have courage in their hearts. He wants their hearts to be knit together in love with each other, to have unity and closeness with each other. He wants them to have full assurance of faith. And he wants them to not be led away by plausible arguments, to be distracted by things besides the Lord Jesus, but to single-mindedly hold fast to Him, established and stable in their faith. And this worthy of suffering, God-given, Christ-proclaiming ministry brings these things. Through this kind of ministry, your heart can be encouraged. Even if you are discouraged and despairing this morning, you can have an encouraged heart. Through this ministry, you can, despite your differences or your conflicts with other people, you can be knit together and love. Despite your doubts and your trials, you can have full assurance of faith. And despite the distractions that you face, you can hold single-mindedly to Jesus. You can have all these things. You can have these things through the gospel ministry, because the gospel ministry, it brings before you, it connects you to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the source of all true change. And so this ministry, this worthy of suffering, God-given, Christ-proclaiming, people-changing ministry is a ministry worth your time. And Paul's ministry was worth the Colossians' time. They needed to listen to him. They should listen to him. But God has not only given this kind of ministry to the Colossians, but he has given this ministry to you through your pastor, and through your elders, and through your deacons. And the question that you need to ask this morning is, do I value this ministry? Do I receive and use this ministry in a manner that's consistent with its value? Maybe some of you need to change how you listen to sermons. You need to stop checking out when the sermon begins. You need to stop thinking that the sermon is for someone else, to help someone else, and believe that this is what God wants you to hear today. Maybe some of you need to start coming to evening service. You need to be willing to be a little uncomfortable, to change your plans, to rearrange your schedule in order to get more of this ministry. Maybe some of you need to change your attitude towards the elders as they shepherd you and seek to counsel you and instruct you. You need to be willing to be vulnerable, to receive the input that they are giving in your life. And if you are stuck this morning, if you're struggling to change, if you're having trouble in your marriage or your parenting or just living in holiness, then maybe you need to ask some of these people for help. You need to seek out these gifts that Christ has given to you. Over the years, you have seen your pastors pour out their lives to you. You've seen them pay a high cost in their families, a high cost in their health, a high cost in their time as they have served in this ministry. And they have willingly done this because they believed that this ministry was valuable. They believed that people are changed, that you will be changed through this ministry of God's Word. And so they delighted to preach and teach and admonish the gospel to you. And the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that this ministry is worth your time? Let's pray.